I was thinking about that, you know, that sense, though the wrong seems off so strong, you know, we are like, the devil is the prince and the power of this world. He's the god of this world. He has the most subjects in this world. He rules the world. But in God's people, there's like the superior strength of God shows, but it's just in his people. It's just a few, you know. It's these the prophets of God, you know, the people that stand before God and showing, you know, that God is greater, but he's not. It's all part of that test, I believe. It's not so that it would be by faith, so that people wouldn't just follow God because he's the strongest necessarily, or because you get the benefits, you know, all the worldly benefits, you know. But God has made it so that those who truly want to do the right thing, want to do God's will, they have what they need from God. But they're not the majority. They're not going to be the rulers. It's all by faith. You know, we are the oppressed. We are killed all the day long, you know, it says. Well, then it says, yay, but we're more than conquerors. Like, even that, in that, because we're conquering by faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We trust God enough. We believe him enough. We've seen that he's good. We've experienced him enough to know that, yes, we are the underdog in this world, if you will. But that we believe what he said, that this world was somebody turned all the other way around. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And then he will come and reign. And we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So we can have, that's why we can have confidence, right? The Lord's going to repay, right? We don't have to take vengeance. God, we know that all that's taken care of. Someday God's going to right all the wrongs. He knows everything, and he will right it all. Right all the wrongs. We don't have to take that into our own hands. There's rest in that. So I did put it on, I think. So let's turn to Psalm 90 this morning. The title of my message is, So Teach Us to Number Our Days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Taken from Psalm 90. You know, many psalms are from David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, but this one's from Moses. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to read the psalm here. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So in that verse 12 is where we get the title. for today's message. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What wisdom is this that we should apply our hearts unto? Well, in James, it talks about the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, or knowledge, puffeth up. We heard that last week, right? But wisdom is different than knowledge. We need the meekness of wisdom. We need God's wisdom. In James 4:13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." There's a man with some plans, right? And we're, I think, everyone in this room here, all the men here, are pretty much entrepreneurs. We know what it's like to think this way, right? Yeah, we make plans. Today and tomorrow, we're going to such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." So the wisdom that we should be applying our hearts unto is this meekness of wisdom that says, "You know what, God? I recognize that you're the one that, like Daniel said to the king of Babylon, whose breath, my breath is in your hands, right? And I recognize that I could be here today and gone tomorrow. And so I, in meekness of wisdom, I say, if the Lord is willing, I'm going to do this or that." If the Lord is willing. And you know, as servants of God, it just makes sense that we don't just make our own plans, right? Because we're supposed to be servants of God, right? We're not masters, we're servants. And so as a servant, what does a servant do? Does he just go out and just do whatever he wants to do today? Or does he check with the master and say, "Master, what would you have me to do today?" And so we're his servants. And so it just makes sense that we would say, if the Lord is willing, we'll do this or that. And it makes even more sense to ask the master what would he have us to do so that his will would be our will. And our will would be his will, and they'd be one. There's a song that says talks about that. It's really beautiful. Jesus expressed this same thought in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Talking about this rich man who had plans, right? He had a big harvest, and he didn't even know. It was so big of a harvest, he didn't even know what to do with all of the stuff he was getting. Then he thought of a wonderful plan. He would tear down his old small barns and build huge new barns and put all that gain, all that stuff he had gained from the wonderful harvest, he would put it in there, and then he would, after that, he would say to his soul, "Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thy leisure, right? Eat and drink and take thy leisure." And then it says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And Jesus finished off with, "So shall it be for those who are not rich toward God." So in saying all this, we need to have that meekness of wisdom. Once again, that we can apply our hearts unto it. That we need to have a proper evaluation of who we are before God and who God is and who we are. That we're his servants and that we should be doing his will. After all, Jesus said, if we do his will, then when he comes, he will actually serve us. Once again, it's just an amazing thought. And who is worthy? No one's worthy for that. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to heart. The living will take a lesson from this. They'll think about this, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. It is appointed unto men once to die, everyone. We have an appointment. We will keep our appointment. And so it's good to lay it to heart. Sorrow, the second verse, verse number three, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. How is the heart made better by mourning than by being in the house of mirth? This is a question to ask, because he says that. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. So those that just went to the funeral, they can understand that probably better than we can. When they look in the casket and they see somebody they knew that was alive and now they're not there anymore. They went somewhere. And that is the end of all men. And that's why it's better to be in the house of mourning, because it helps us to consider our end. It helps us to teach us to number our days, that we can apply our hearts unto this wisdom, the meekness of wisdom that says, God, I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I always want to remain in this state of mind, that without you, I can do nothing. So our heart is made better when we meditate on what our end is, because there's a lot of safety in that, really. It's reality. What's going to happen is that we will meet God. We will be in a box. Maybe not even a box. Maybe that's probably the best thing we can be in, is a box. Maybe we'll be thrown into the street, or maybe we'll be like thrown into the ocean or whatever. Maybe that's to be honored to be in a box. But that's the end, right? That's the end of all of us, the end of all men. And so if we can think about that, then our heart will be made better. Better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It sobers us. It puts us in the right frame of mind. And that's a good thing. You know that kings hire court jesters. Are you jesting me? Course jesting, you know, heard of that before? They would hire people to cheer them up, to make them laugh. Professionals, right? Paid professional comedians, jesters. Well, the king can have everything, right? But if the king were wise, he wouldn't really, he'd be like, get these fools away from me. I want to think seriously, soberly, right? That would be the meekness of wisdom that he should be applying himself to. But now people also have Hollywood. Everyone is a king now, because we all hire. All the people hire their comedians, in a sense, right? They're hired jesters, court jesters. And so instead of being in the house of mourning, everyone wants to be in the house of mirth, right? But that's not the wisdom that God wants us to have. He wants us to have that meekness of wisdom and to consider. To consider that this is the end of all men. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." One thing. I mean, if you didn't know that verse, what would you think? One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, there's a story about a man, I think his name was Aladdin. It's a myth. This man found a lamp, and he rubbed the lamp, and then a genie came out, like a genie that's a spirit or a demon or whatever. And so this spirit said to him, "You have one wish. You know, what would you wish if the genie came out of a bottle you rubbed? Out of a lamp or whatever." David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." What do you want? Huh? David says, "That I will seek after." Something worth seeking after. Obviously, right? "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after." Huh. I think it sounds like what Jesus said, right? "Seek to enter in at the straight gate," he says. "For many shall enter there, but shall not be able to." Right? For when once the door is shut. You know, there's an opportunity that we have. But it's not an always there opportunity, right? Because obviously Jesus says when the gate is going to be shut, the door is going to be shut, just like on the ark. The door was shut. There was a point of time where the opportunity ended. And then the door of the ark was shut by the Lord. It says the Lord shut them in. Wow. That's a verse both of comfort for those that are in the ark and terror for those that are outside the ark, because when God shuts a door, do you think someone's going to be able to like put their foot in and try to like stop the door from shutting? It'll just like crush his foot and shear it off. You know, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. When God has made a decision to do something or has a plan, it will be accomplished. So David says, getting back to this psalm here, David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after." And that's what Jesus taught us to do. To seek first the kingdom of God. To seek after this thing that's worth something. That's like a treasure hid in a field where you could sell. You would sell everything you have if you found it just to buy that field so you can have the treasure. Is that how we're living our lives? Very challenging. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after." David says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." It sounds like he wanted to be with God. He didn't want houses, lands, riches, glory, honor. He wanted a relationship with God. To be with him forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And there at the end of Psalm 90, it's the very end of that verse, the chapter, excuse me. The same words are there. "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And I was meditating on that, so what does it mean? The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I'm not sure I know all the answer to that, but I want that. I want the beauty of the Lord, my God, to be upon me and upon us. And I some of it, I think, is just part of how it says in the word, the king's daughters are all glorious within. It kind of captures a little bit of that, I think. And part of the thought I have is also that God's kingdom, it's a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the beauty of the Lord. And when that righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost is on a person, it's beautiful. That's from God. That's the beauty of the Lord. And don't we want that? The beauty of the Lord our God to be upon us? That righteousness, that peace, that joy. You know, it says, "I will make him joyful in my house of prayer." You know, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's a wonderful prayer he has at the end here. And I want that for all of us. And when that's the case, when that's true, I believe that we will be attractive to the world. There'll be a drawing. For those that desire the kingdom, right? For those that want to do the will of God, like it says in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Like it says in John 3, that they want to come to the light, that their deeds may be manifest. Like this person, Judah, right? It seems as though they want to come to the light. They want the truth. And so when the beauty of the Lord our God is upon us, then there's going to be an attractiveness there. So I want to end with this with a scripture. Micah 6:8, but before we go there, I have a couple more here. So instead of us thinking, instead of our hearts being, I've got plans, I've got things I'm going to do in a haughty way, let's remember Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, in a natural way, it is. Like, man can direct his steps, but it's not going to go well, right? It's not what God desires. It's not the will of God. So in this sense, he's talking about the godly. It's not in the godly person to direct his own steps that would lead in the way of righteousness. That's why it says, lead us in thy path of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, there in Psalm 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. There's a heart that says, I want to know the right way. Lead me in it. And if I'm going off astray a little bit like this, I'm going off the path of your will, correct me, God. You know? I want that. But not in thine anger. Deal gently with thy servant, right? It's kind of like he's saying here. Lest thou bring me to nothing. I know your power, you know. But God is a good God. We know that. We thank God for that. We praise the Lord for he is good. Another example of someone who thinks he's done something. Is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months from when he had talked to Daniel about how he should be humble, right? He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. See how important it is that we walk humbly before our God, that we recognize where all of this comes from, that we are the servant and he is the master. So I'm going to end up at Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I don't think he means there to love mercy upon yourself. Of course, we all would want mercy for us ourselves. But I think he's talking about to show mercy, right, to other people. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. So let's do that. Let's recognize who we are before God. Let's recognize God as our master. We are his servants. And let us always say, let it not just be like what we say as a culture, or as a church culture, Lord willing, we'll do this or that. But let it really be, if the Lord is willing, we shall live and do this or that.